And this month is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Were you aware of that? I think you were, weren't you? And what we've just sung there was the experience of a man called Martin Luther, who thought that the way to get closer to God was to join a monastery and to become more and more religious. But it was only when he discovered that Christ died for him and that he could have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the fear was driven out and the love was poured in, and he went on to live a fearless life, taking on all who would oppose God's purposes and building his church. Would you turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2? We're continuing to look at how great and how wonderful Jesus Christ is, because our faith is to be built on him. And the first chapter of Hebrews was speaking about how Jesus is fully God, and the second chapter in Hebrews is speaking about how Jesus was fully man. And in verse 14, we read these words: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Or we could translate that last line: "Because he himself suffered when he was tested, he is able to help those who are being tested." Let us pray again. Father, thank you for the majestic and life-changing words that we see here in this letter to the Hebrews. And I pray now for your Holy Spirit to take these words and apply them to our hearts. Thank you that it can be a life-transforming word for us today. So would you open our ears to listen? Thank you, Jesus, that you want to speak to us today. You want to come and preach peace to our hearts. You want to come and reconcile us to the Father. And I pray that that will happen today. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you believe about Jesus? That is a really crucial question. I'll give you a few seconds to think about that. Someone said to you, like what happened to me yesterday, was someone said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "I'm going to be preaching on why do you believe what you believe about Jesus?" And he said, "Do you take questions? Because if I was there, I'd love to ask a question, because I'm not sure what I think about Jesus." So that reminded me that there will be people here today who find it hard to say succinctly what they believe about Jesus. How important is he in your life? Do you think that the answer to that question affects your whole eternal future. So however you've answered that question in your mind just now, what do you believe about Jesus? And I want to say, why? Why do you believe that? So perhaps you've answered in your mind, well, I'm not sure Jesus is who he says he is. I'm not sure I agree with what Alistair has been preaching the last few weeks. I'm still thinking it through. And my question to you is, why do you believe what you believe about Jesus? What is the basis? What is the foundation for your answer? See, it's really, really important that we know why we believe what we believe about Jesus. Because we live in a world where there are going to be many different views. And unless we understand why we believe what we believe about Jesus, we're not going to be able to withstand all the confusion in the world today. And when things come into our lives that challenge us, things like death. This week, I took Kenny Davidson's funeral, and I visited him in hospital. And the question of what he believed about Jesus was absolutely crucial as he faced death. And there will be other things in your life which are cutting in. And what you believe about Jesus will determine what happens next. Whether you can live a life of joy through the pain or whether you nosedive into depression and bitterness and cynicism. Because when suffering comes into our life, there's two reactions that human beings take. Some people give up on God. And they say, well, if this is going to happen, I don't want to have anything more to do with God. And other people, when suffering happens, they throw themselves upon God. They get closer to him. And they thrive. When some people lose loved ones, they say, I can't face the future. My life's over. That special person in my life is gone. And when other people lose loved ones, Christian people, they say, we have a hope, which means that death is not the end. And therefore, although we are hurting, although we are grieving, we do not grieve like people who have no hope. And why can they respond like that? Because they know what they believe about Jesus. And they know why they believe these things about Jesus. And when we open God's word, do you know that every single part of this word is about Jesus from start to finish? If we take the Old Testament, that much, it is making predictions about the coming of Jesus into the world. If we take the Gospels, which is that much, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is revealing to us who Jesus is as he walked this earth. If we take the Acts of the Apostles, which is about that much, it is proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then if we take the letters, of which the letter to the Hebrews is one of them, do you know what it's doing? It's explaining the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then if we take the book of Revelation, it is anticipating the return of Jesus and the consummation of All his plans which have been put into practice but have not yet been consummated. It's speaking about his finished work, because Jesus is not finished with us yet, and Jesus is not finished with his world yet. But this morning I want to speak about a letter, the letter to the Hebrews, which is explaining the why question. Why we believe what we believe about Jesus, which will make all the difference when the trouble comes. So what are the questions that this short reading from Hebrews chapter 2 is answering? Remember, Hebrews chapter 1 is saying Jesus is fully God. He always was, he always is, he always will be. But Hebrews chapter 2 is speaking about the humanity of Jesus. So this morning, you may agree with me that Jesus was fully human. But I want to ask you, why? Why did Jesus have to be human? And it starts in verse 14 with, since Jesus shared in our flesh and blood. And he's going on to explain why that's important. So there's three questions this morning. What was God's purpose in becoming human? Secondly, why did Jesus have to become fully human in order to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us? Why did he have to become human? And the fact that he's human and he suffered, how does that help us today? So what was God's purpose in him becoming human? Why did Jesus have to become fully human in order to save us? And how does the fact that he was human and he suffered, how does that help us today? What's the relevance of that for our lives right now? Well, you can see the reading behind me, and I can see that all of the reading is up there on the screen, or if you have a Bible in front of me. When I read this through, I just want you to listen for some particular words which will give the reasons. So, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like us in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So there are markers within that reading which give us the reasons for the answer to the questions. Another thing which I want you to keep in mind as you explore why Jesus became human is there's three things that he is known for as a human being. First of all, he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He brought God's truth to us. Don't we need God's truth today? All the deception and all the lies. Jesus speaks the truth. He brings the truth to us about who God is and who we are. He was a prophet. But it also says that he was a priest. And speaking to a Jew who knew all about the temple, the priest brings us into the presence of God. So Jesus, as a human being, he speaks God's truth to us as a prophet. As a priest, he brings us into the presence of God. And as a king, he brings in God's rule and reign. He subdues all who are against God's purpose. So that threefold ministry of Jesus, the prophet, the priest, and the king, they all flow together. Keep that in mind. So the first question then, what was God's purpose in becoming human? And it's the word "so that" in verse 14 that gives us the answer. So that by his death, he might destroy the power over us. He might destroy him who holds the power of death. There's a truth in life is that God has made his ways known. This was my issue as a teenager, was that I knew that God had shown us how we should live. And I knew that I was not living in line with how God wanted me to live. I knew that I was not putting him first in my life. I was doing things which were wrong, and I knew it. And I started to feel guilty, and I started to feel dirty, and I started to feel anxious. And the devil loves to operate in that domain. Because at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve knew what God's provision was. They knew what God's prohibition was, that they could eat of any tree in the garden, but not that one. And it was the devil who came alongside them and tempted them and led them astray. Because God said, if you eat from that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And every human being since then has had hanging over them the sentence of death. And when I, as a teenager, knew that I was not following God's ways, and I knew that I would die and I would meet God face to face, that I had nothing that I could bring which would pay for my sins. So I had a feeling of dread. Now you may say, well, that's very old-fashioned, Alistair. It's old-fashioned because maybe we're not preaching it enough. But it's what the Bible says from beginning to end. And to have this kind of this power over us is something which God doesn't want for us. It's something which has come into our lives, and Satan has this power over us because we have this death sentence hanging over us. But it says that Jesus paid the death sentence. Jesus died so that we didn't have to die. And so why did Jesus have to become fully human? So that he would die. And through his death on the cross, he destroys the power that Satan has over us. How does Jesus conquer the power of death? Not by avoiding it, not by commanding its disappearance from on high, but by entering our world and by experiencing it. It says that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for us. He literally tasted the blood, the sweat. He felt it. The nails going through his hands, the nails going through his feet. But not just the physical, the shame of it. Stripped almost completely naked, hanging on a cross. Yet he knew that he had never sinned. And the shame of it. Have you ever felt shame? Jesus felt shame. on the cross. He tasted it for us. So he had to become human to destroy the power hanging over us, the power of judgment, the power of death and eternal separation from God. And he did it. And in verse 15, it goes on to tell us the benefits of that and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Do you fear death? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, fearing death is a good emotion. It's a positive emotion. Because on the other side of death is judgment. All of us are destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. But those who put their trust in Jesus, fully human and fully God, will be set free from this judgment, set free from this fear of death. As one of the ancient hymns puts it, "No condemnation now I dread." For there is no condemnation for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say that today? No condemnation I dread. To be set free from separation from God, to be set free from the fear of being separated from God for all eternity. So that's why he had to become human, because God's purpose was to destroy the work of the devil, to destroy the power of death over us. If you turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians 15, we have a majestic description of this amazing achievement. It says in verse 24, after he is, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that God does not include God the Father himself. You see, there's a problem right now, which is that we know that the devil is not completely destroyed. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, it says in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. And it also says that death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that the direction of God's purposes is for death to be defeated and for the devil to be defeated. And on the cross, Jesus, fully human, fully God, the turning point in world history, that is where that victory was secured. So the second question then, why did Jesus have to die anyway? What's the problem? And why a blood sacrifice? What's the significance of a blood sacrifice? Where does that come from? It says in verse 17, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a faithful high priest in the service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." See, for us today, we don't see blood sacrifice very often. You know, maybe there might be one or two butcher shops in Inverness. I know there's one near the post office, so there certainly used to be, and you used to walk in and you'd see all the carcasses hanging there. But we don't see animals being killed today. I used to live in my holidays over in Skye, and my uncle used to nip into the byre with some knives and stuff, and the next thing you know, there was a bit of mutton on the table, and he knew how to butcher and all of that, and I'm glad I wasn't there to see it. But we don't see that stuff. So when we hear that Jesus not only had to become a human being and that he had to die, but he had to die in a certain way. He had to die through blood sacrifice. It's hard for us to understand why. But for the people that this letter is written to, they didn't need to have that explained. They just needed the little code word, which is Jesus is the great high priest. Because these people used to go to the temple and they would see this high priest who would slaughter an animal and would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would spread that blood on the altar. And then there was another animal which was released into the desert. It's called the scapegoat. Have you heard the word the scapegoat? So these Jewish Christians, they remembered these amazing worship services in the temple where this priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would take part in blood sacrifices. And this used to happen year after year after year after year, to deal with the problem of sin, a rebellion against God, to deal with the problem of guilt, to deal with the wages of sin, which is death. The animal was killed, and people were forgiven because of these sacrifices. So why blood sacrifice? It says in Hebrews that Jesus offers a once and for all sacrifice. That he's like that priest who goes into the very presence of God but offers his own blood. And his own sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect Son of God's giving of his life for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. So that although we were unrighteous, we could become righteous. He takes that blood into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus, through his death, goes back up into the holy place, into God's presence. His own sacrifice becomes the means by which we can go into God's presence. That's why we can pray to the Father today, because Jesus has made it possible for us to come into God's presence. Because he is the great high priest who has, he not only brings us into God's presence, he provides the sacrifice in his own body. And so the judgment which should fall on us fell on Jesus. So he delivers us from the consequences of our sins. The Bible language for that is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is turned away from us, and it went on to Jesus. And God's justice is fully satisfied. God's holiness is fully satisfied because The sinless Son of God died in our place. So what about today? There's so much there about the fact that we can live our lives now with faith in God through Jesus and have His presence in our lives right now. And because the one through whom we pray lived a human life, He is so comforting. It is so comforting to pray to Jesus when we are stressed, because He was stressed. He sweated tears of blood. He sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we are experiencing temptation and spiritual attack, Jesus, all His life, faced temptation and spiritual attack. When we are misunderstood, and when people malign us and misrepresent us, Jesus, all of His life, was misunderstood and was maligned and misrepresented. And because He became human, He's able to sympathize with the things we have to go through in this life. Even our physical weaknesses. Jesus got tired. He's able to sympathize with our weakness because He has been tempted and tested in every way that we have been, yet never sinned, but was always faithful to God. So today, when we are being tested and tried, when we are facing physical pain or emotional pain, we can pray to our God through Jesus, and He sympathizes, and He understands, and He pours out His comforting Spirit into our lives. This is how wonderful our Jesus is. And we still have to put up with a lot until Jesus returns. But remember, He has conquered. He has overcome. He was faithful to the end. And He will give us the power to overcome. He will give us the power to be faithful to the end. So don't give up. Stop moaning. Put your faith in Jesus. Stop grumbling. Know the joy and the hope and the peace. He's sitting on the throne today. He's done it all for us. He's in the place of authority. And we know that not all things are sorted out yet, but we see Jesus exalted. There is a man in heaven. Do you know that? There's a man in heaven called Jesus with scars on his hands and scar on his side. And this man in heaven is praying for us that we would be faithful, that we would not give up. And around him, he is praised, he is worshipped. He's praised and he's worshipped. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. And he suffered and he died for us. He tasted death for every one of us. But now he is on high and is exalted to the highest place. And for now, we will have to suffer. We will have to live in lowliness. But the day is coming when we will see him face to face and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. Amen.